You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yeah. Oh, Lord. Father, we thank you that your love truly never fades and never fails. It's always faithful. You're always there, Lord, to lift us up, to hold us up, to encourage us, to challenge us, Lord. You're faithful that way. You are a good Father. And Lord, we come to you, Lord, with our arms up, with our hearts open and saying, Abba, Father, pick us up. Hold us in your arms, Lord. And this morning, as we gather together as a family, and Lord, we peel open your word, speak deeply into our lives so that we would know the reality of who you are and who we are to be in Christ. So good. So good, Lord. You're amazing. And so, Lord, we praise you, we honor you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said? Awesome. You may be seated. Well, good morning, y'all. How y'all doing? Wee-haw. Yeah. Hey, listen, if you're new to HBC, we would like to invite you to come back after second service. We are having our new to HBC. Whoa, it's a little hot. You can take it back just a little bit. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. So what was I saying? New to HBC. After second service, I would love to meet you. I don't always get that chance between the two services, but come, we have snacks, we have sandwiches. You know, you go home, oh, I want lunch. Come have lunch on us. But I'd love to meet you if you've been coming in the last 2 to 3 months. And it's over back in the youth room. We'll have like little gift bags for you with stuff about the church. And I want to answer all your questions, if at all possible. So new to HBC, after second service, I'd love to meet you. Well, hey, at this time, we have a couple of special guests that I'm so blessed to have them. We support them in their mission, OC and Michelle. They do Mojave Mission, and they're outreaching to young ladies that are pregnant. They're encouraging them to keep their babies in the name of God. So they're going to come up, and they're going to share, and just give a HBC welcome to OC and Michelle.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it. So this is our harvest baby. Hallelujah. So we'd like to go right into praying. My name is Craig Shelton. This is my bride, Michelle Shelton. I'm known as OC around here, but main thing is my name really ain't that important. There's only one name that matters, and that's the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Father, for your goodness, your kindness, Lord, your mercy, God, your grace, Lord, it endures forever. So this morning, Father, we want to say and do the things that brings glory and honor to your name. And Father, the information that we give out this morning, Father, we're asking for a revelation of the information so it'll be a life-changing experience this morning for our brothers and sisters to understand the seriousness, Father God, with the totality of what this is all about for the babies. Father, where voices crying out for our babies. And Lord, we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to go right into it. We have a little clip that we're going to show just briefly here in a minute. I think it takes 4 to 5 minutes. But so we do, excuse me?
425, not 45.
425. 425. Okay. No. No. I got the 45 down in here. Hallelujah. So what we do is we have some information out there, and I'd like to just keep it brief so we can give you the information after service, if you'd like to have at the table, of how you can support your local pregnancy care center and what we're doing for the babies, all right? So we have multiple different ways, and just to go briefly, we have what we call a baby boomerang, the baby boomerang bottle baby boomerang. And so basically you fill this up with whatever you feel, loud money, silent money, whatever kind of money you want to put in there, and give it back to the address is on there. You can bring it back to the church here. We'll come and get it. And that's for, you know, and this is for the larger donators, hallelujah. And so, because we buy diapers, wipes, we help out in any way we can. If we're able to feed, whether it's a mother or a father, grandparent, whoever it is that's dealing with the babies, we want to be able to help them out and meet them at their place of need. And so we've got multiple different ways that you can be involved. We are open for people that want to volunteer time. We have a designated day set aside for just that, but we are open Monday through Friday there at the mission from 10 until 1 weekly. And so we have folks that would like to volunteer to help out and to get involved with that. We also have what we call the Baby Boutique, and that's where the mamas come in. They do an Earn While You Learn program, and basically they earn points so they can purchase diapers and wipes. It's not for sale. It is a part of them sewing into something to get something out of, you see what I'm saying? So it's not just a free handout. It's something that they can come and learn. And our main focus there is the love of God. And so we present Jesus, and we want to present it untainted and without any form or fashion, but we want to do it biblically correct to the best of our ability. So our heart's desire is to give out the proper information of life and what that looks like, and that there is only one choice, and that's choose life. Amen. So at this time, this is my beautiful bride, Michelle. And I know I've probably missed some stuff, but we'll dial it in at the table. If you guys would like to, we want to set this clip.
Okay. We can go ahead and roll in the clip. I'll talk after the clip.
Since the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973, at least 1 million unborn children every year have lost their lives to abortion, and countless women and men have had to suffer from the negative consequences of abortion. In the 1960s to early 1970s, almost every state illegalized abortion with the exception of cases where the mother's life was threatened by the pregnancy. Around 1970, a few states started to legalize abortion in certain circumstances, but not nearly to the degree of our current abortion policy. And the infamous Roe versus Wade case, which originated in Texas with Sarah Weddington and Linda Coffey, came up through the courts. And what happened right before that case was heard, it was accepted by the Supreme Court not to decide the abortion issue, but it was accepted on a very small procedural, just kind of court jurisdictional issue. And then in the middle, in between it being accepted and actually heard, two justices who were on the more pro-life side of the table had to resign for health issues. So suddenly the court went from 9 justices down to 7 and had a pro-abortion majority. And that's when the court heard the case. They didn't hear any evidence about abortion's harm to women. They just created the right to abortion out of this one case and swept it across the United States overnight, overruling the laws in almost every state in the U.S. The Roe v. Wade decision found 3 things. Firstly, it found that there's a right of privacy in the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution, and that this right of privacy extends to a woman's decision whether to carry a pregnancy to term or to terminate a pregnancy before term. Secondly, it found that an unborn child is not a person under the Constitution. And finally, the courts found that states could regulate abortion past the point of viability, meaning that once the unborn child had reached a gestational age where it could live outside the womb without assistance, then abortion could be regulated. Well, fortunately, after the Roe v. Wade decision, there were 2 subsequent Supreme Court cases that gave states even more authority to regulate abortion as long as it doesn't place an undue burden on the woman. And what that means is that in states, pro-lifers can advocate for laws that have successfully passed that do things like regulate abortion clinics so that women going into abortion clinics have some protection. Arguably, they can also ban abortion after the point of viability, so there are bills that address those issues as well. But also things like informed consent laws, parental notification laws, all these other pro-life laws all work together to help protect women and unborn children from the destruction of abortion. The bottom line point to these laws is that women deserve to know the truth about abortion's negative consequences, whether they're physical, psychological, or spiritual, before going in and having an abortion. And the laws have been successfully passed and upheld in a number of states. I'm from the generation that only knew Roe versus Wade. I was born years after the Roe versus Wade decision. So I come from a generation where at least a third of my generation isn't here because of abortion. And for me, that's just unconscionable, where millions upon millions of my fellow American citizens are not here. If Roe versus Wade were overturned tomorrow, the issue would simply return to the states. Now, there are some states that have already taken preemptive measures to say on that day, there is no abortion in our state with the exception of circumstances involving the life of the mother. Other states will keep it completely legal through all 9 months of pregnancy. So there will always be a need for life disciples and a need to speak about life regardless of what the Supreme Court of the United States has said, because it is such a state and localized issue. But even if all 50 states in this country, God willing, were to make abortion illegal, there would still be a need for life disciples and people to be around women who find themselves in unintended pregnancy situations. Because illegal abortion will always be an issue. Women seeking ways out through other aspects will always be an issue too. Suicide can even be an issue. So people need people to surround them and give them hope and let them know that there is a purpose for the life that they're carrying and that God has a purpose for them as well. In making life disciples, my hope would be that people across the country become engaged on the level that they feel like they can make the most impact. So for some people, that's going to be working and helping women facing these situations. For other people, that's going to be looking at ways to get pro-life laws enacted. And for others, it's going to be just speaking out on the issue through social media or in their churches so that people are more educated. I firmly believe the more educated people are about the abortion issue, the more and more people become pro-life and want to protect unborn children and women and men from the destruction of abortion.
With that said, we all want to become life disciples, don't we? There's so many different ways that we can express ourselves pertaining to life. When you're talking about being a life disciple, what that means to us is you can educate your church. You can come down to the Pregnancy Care Center. We have materials there if you want to read up on it. We're more than happy to have training classes scheduled for anyone that is interested in that. You can make a difference here at your church that way. Becoming a life disciple by doing life coaching. There can be all kinds of different avenues for you, and I've already talked to someone here within the church that says that there are issues, situations, and circumstances in our youth, that we could definitely provide that help. And then supporting your local pregnancy care center prayerfully or financially would also be a way to be a life disciple. And aiding with pregnancy care center needs. We have in the back all the different lists of different things that the pregnancy care center needs. So you guys can put into that. And we're also going to provide a box here in the back of the church. Pastor Randy told us that we could do that. So you guys can definitely pour life into it that way. And then you can volunteer at your local pregnancy care center if you're interested. I know some of you live close by. So you can actually volunteer there and express your love that way. And so there's so many different ways that you can make a difference in your community, here at your church, wherever it is. Whatever it is, we're all life supporters, and that's the main reason why we do what we do.
All right. With that being said, we're going to have prayer, but before we do, we've got the information back there at the table. It gives you a little more in-depth of what's going on, where we're at with that. And then we also have the 2018 calendars. And they got some of the coolest pictures in here, and my favorite one, I can't remember what month it is, but the kids got more rolls than, it's cool. So anyhow, We only have this one as a demo. We're going to leave this with Pastor. If they have the nursery, they could put it up in the nursery or whatnot. But we're going to be ordering some of these. If you like one of these, we're doing this on a order list wise. So, but anyhow, we just thank you guys for the time that you've allowed us to share this with you, and just to be a life disciple in what God is doing here in Mojave Valley, all right, in the Mojave County as a whole. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the information, but Lord, most of all, again, we thank you for revelation of the information. So, Father, we will see the need and then support that which God needs to be supported and do what needs to be done. Lord, mainly to see your will be done, your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, we thank you again for this day and this time to share. And Lord, we worship you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir.
Did you like my little feet up there? Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1 as we continue to embark on this awesome, powerful, life-changing book. By the way, real quick, if you ever run into someone who is pro-choice and they're very active, I often like to ask them if they're active in fighting against any other issues. And they'll usually say, no, that's the one. And I'll tell them, well, why not? And then, what do you mean? Well, seatbelts. Isn't it my body? Isn't it my right to choose what I do with my body? Why aren't you outraged? Not just for women, but for men too. Because it's not about the right to choose. It's about the right to kill a baby. And that's the saddest part. So you ever run into one of those? Ask them that question. It's my right. If I want to be a projectile and end up in your car, I should be able to do that. Okay, Romans chapter 1. I've entitled our message this morning, When Love Lets Go. And we're going to look at, we're going to break our verses 18 through 32 into four sections. The reason, the reality, the rejection, and the release. Now, we need salvation. And I love Paul. Paul has to let us know why we need salvation and what we need saving from. And he does an excellent job. You know, here's the thing. A jeweler knows this. A jeweler knows in order to make a diamond stand out, you must lay it upon a dark background. And that's what they do. And then once they do that, the diamond then dazzles and sparkles. What Paul is going to do is the same thing. He's told us about the grace and the salvation of Christ, that he's not ashamed of it. And now he's going to place it on a dark background, unfortunately. Well, really fortunately, but it's always uncomfortable when you have to tackle these things. Much in the way he's going to place this on a dark background of the humanity of men's hearts. Listen, the depravity of humanity is so, so dark. We need to value God's plan of salvation. We need to more than know that there is salvation. We have to know why. Why? I like Ray Comfort's book, The Golden Key. If you've never read it, excellent read. In it, he tells a story of going on a trip, and you get on an airplane, and you know airplanes are already cramped to begin with. But imagine if every time you got on an airplane, they gave you a big, bulky parachute. And you never had to use it. Flight after flight after flight, you just have this big cumbersome, you can't eat your peanuts, you can't read your book because it's way up here. But then one day, the stewardess hands you the life jacket, and midway through flight, they go, Mayday, we're going down, you're going to need your parachute. All of a sudden, that parachute, which was cumbersome, bothersome, which was an annoyance, now becomes the most precious thing in your life once you realize that you need it. That's what Paul is going to do with the gospel. You see, to know that there's a gospel, that there's a Savior, that's one thing. But once you realize that you need it, oh, that's a completely different story. Now, he says, he has told us in verse 16 and 17, he told us what saves us. He says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Jew first, also for the Gentile. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So now we know there's salvation, but now let's look at why we need salvation. Okay, so we begin the reason in verse 18 through 19 of when love lets go. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, notice a few terms here, two terms, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is the things that we do that sin against God. Unrighteousness are the things that we do to sin against men. And so here, what he says is that not only do we sin against God, but we also sin against men, and usually we do it at the same time. But he says, who suppress the truth, doesn't change the truth. You can't wipe away the truth. Truth is truth. Even though in today's society, they would try and convince you that there are no absolutes. But as soon as someone says there's no absolutes, are you absolutely sure? Think about it. You'll get it. But notice he says suppress. I'm a gun enthusiast. And when you put a suppressor on a gun, what it does is it makes the gun quieter. There's still some noise, but it's way, way quieter. They suppress the truth. It's still there. But here's the thing. When you or I are in sin, we can't hear God. It's still there. It's a soft whisper. God never yells. You realize that? He never yells. When a husband and wife get in an argument, here's what happens. The husband will attack the wife, and the wife immediately... barrier goes up. She opens a little window, sticks her guns out. Fires back. Then what happens? The husband, and he sticks his gun, and no one's listening. And God's not going to go, quiet, stop. He just sits and goes, okay, go for it. He sits back. But what happens is we suppress the truth of God with unrighteousness. When we sin, we can't hear him. We can't hear the truth. We only hear our sin. And here we're going to see quite a few sins mentioned. Sexual immorality, whisperers, gossip, backbiters, pride, professing to be wise, disobedient to parents, unloving, unforgiveness, and a myriad of others. Here's the point. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Probably in this list, you've done most of these, if not all of them. And so this isn't just to some unbelievers. This is for some the wicked people out there. No, this is for us, folks. But thanks be to God that he loves us. But there is a time. There is a time when God will let go. We'll look at that in a moment. Verse 19. But what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Here's what this tells me, folks. God is knowable. He is noble, he wants to be known, and he's shown himself all around. God isn't hiding. In fact, God stooped down to man. He stooped so far down to man that he actually passed man up. What I mean by that is that he became the lowest. He became a shepherd, which in biblical times, the shepherds were the lowest of the low. If shepherds came to town, everyone would lock their doors because shepherds were vagabonds. They were thieves. Jesus referred to himself as a shepherd. He was a carpenter, a laborer. He had no place to rest his head. He had no home. He had no family, physical family. He surpassed, and I love what Priscilla Scher said. She said, oftentimes in the church and outside the church, we're so busy trying to climb the ladder for position, for power and prestige, that we're climbing the ladder and we leave Jesus down at the bottom washing feet. God came so low to man. That's mind-boggling. Had he come down to man and was a king and royalty and everyone treated, that would be amazing in itself. But the fact that he surpassed that and he went all the way down to the lowest position possible. But man doesn't want to know God when they want to know their sin. So they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I love this. I don't love it, but it's the truth. I love all God's word. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, sinful. So what God says is, listen, I love you, I love you, I love you, but there comes a point when you don't want the love that I let you go. Wow. Let's look at the reality, verse 20 through 23. For since, I love this part, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The world has a creator. He does. But to an atheist has to believe this. In order to reject God, they have to believe that nothing times nothing equals everything. Does that make sense? No, of course not. Evolution is a product of developing a philosophy of atheistic humanism. It's a philosophy, folks. It's not motivated by intellect, although they try to convince you that. I'm going to prove to you today, very simply, I'm going to prove to you that evolution is silly. It's, if not stupid, even though they try to mask it and envelop it in intellectual terminology. It's actually motivated by immorality, a desire to kill God and allow them to do whatever they want. Whether you read Marx or Nietzsche, whether you read Sam Harris or any of the modern day brains, intellectuals, those who march to the atheist drumbeat, you will also read that they are wicked, immoral, depraved, and they live debauched lives. They embrace philosophy in an attempt to eliminate God. All this so that they can live in sin. That's it. If there's no God, then there's no sin, no guilt, no judgment, no punishment of fear. Hey, just live any way you wish. Darwin, he was the devil's agent. He's desperately trying to mute, suppress the voice of God. Darwin was an advocate of eugenics. If you don't know what that is, that's simply breeding only the elite, the super smart, super good looking, breed them, and genocide, kill the weak, right? And he teaches survival of the fittest. So if society wants to improve, you need eugenics and you need genocide, and then you will create a superhuman race. One biologist said this of him. By his own, you probably never knew this, by his own admission, Darwin, he was a sadist. He took great joy in torturing and killing animals. He especially loved to kill birds by pounding them on the head with a hammer. From the time he was 17 years old, he dedicated his summers and autumns to killing animals, not for meat, but for the sheer delight of killing. Survival of the fittest. On his voyages, Darwin often included several guns in the hope that he might be able to kill some cannibals, kill some humans. Even as a child, this is his biographies, folks. Even as a child, he would beat puppies to simply enjoy the sense of power. And scientists, they all embraced Darwin. Really? That's your mascot? Many books have been written about Darwin's psychological problems. Listen to this. He suffered from depression, agoraphobia, which is the fear of crowds, insomnia, hallucinations, shaking, fainting spells, shortness of breath, nausea, vomiting, muscle twitches, spasms, colic, bloating, nervous exhaustion, skin blisters, and cessation of losing consciousness. In Darwin's own words, his problems began at the age of 16, and by the time he was 28, he was virtually incapacitated by mental illness. Michael Ruse, a Darwin scholar, concludes that he lived as an invalid for the last 43 years of his life. Listen, you don't insult God and get away with it. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, nor give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And here's the beautiful part. I mean, that sounds horrific, right? Here's the beautiful part. God could have killed him. God could have wiped him out. You know why God didn't? To give him time to repent, which he never did. Listen, Darwin struggled even with his own theory. He actually said, if the cell, the single cell, if it's complex, because they didn't know at this time, he goes, if we find out that the simple cell is complex, my whole theory is shot. Huh, how complex have we found out that the single cell is? DNA has billions and billions of lines of code, digital code. Means there was a designer. But atheism, it begins in the classroom studying Darwinism. Do you realize that? The number one cause of atheism or people who embrace it is those who follow evolution. I call it evil-lution or devil-lution. It's a devil illusion. Atheism appeals to those who are running away from God because they're running to their sin. Oh, now, here's the sad part. Let's understand this. What is science? Science is the observation, the study of items that can be observed, right? Observing the way they are. There's a huge problem. How can men say that things that they haven't observed are fact? Well, they do this billions and billions of years ago. Why? Well, we don't have to prove it. But I have a PhD. Good for you. Let me make some simple observations that are going to help you anytime you run into an atheist. These are simple. These are so simple, you're going to go, why didn't I think of that? Well, because I did. So here, I've got a couple. Let's start way at the beginning. The Big Bang, right? Watch the video. Those are galaxies. Oh, there's home. That's our home. It's like Disneyland. Okay. Impressive, isn't it? Oh, by the way, that little white dot in the beginning, that was, they say, the size of a pinhead that exploded and created all the universe. Okay, so here's what scientists do. Long, long time ago, so I don't have to prove it, this little almost microscopic thing became all, everything that we see. Why? I don't know. Just believe me. Now, let me ask you a question. Simple. The Big Bang. When was the last time an explosion created life? Some guy gets arrested because he is putting together, he's constructing a bomb. Why are you arresting me? Well, you're making a bomb. Dangerous, could kill people. According to science, a Big Bang causes life. I'm making a life maker. How can you arrest the Unibomber, the Oklahoma bomber, the Twin Tower bombers? They were trying to make life. Maybe they were scientists. Obviously, they didn't read the Bible. Science says this, okay? So there's one. Number one, how can an explosion create life when we understand explosions takes life, okay? Science says that this explosion created a plant with water and life crawled out of the sea, right? Something like that. I'm going to go into a little more detail in a second. But listen, explosion means blown to smithereen, not blown into sardines, okay? Completely different. Now, then their belief is that this particular type of explosion, because it was really huge, was an explosion from nothing that created everything. Now, I just challenge you one day. I've done this several times. Just do some research on our planet, how big it is. Research on how big the sun is and how big our solar system is. And then you realize how tiny our solar system is and how small our galaxy is, and our galaxy is full of suns, most of which are bigger than ours. Ours is a medium-sized to small-sized sun, and there are suns that literally you can fit a billion of our suns inside of. And you go, okay, all of that came from a mass the size of a pinhead. Boy, some brilliant scientists. Now, they believed that something... Now, where did that pinhead-sized mass come from? Well, I don't know. Thank you, scientists. Well, it came from nothing. Listen, even children know that something can't come from nothing. That's why children come to you and they say, where did I come from? Nothing. Liar. Boom, beep, boom, beep. It's like, well, there was some gas and you exploded and there you were. There's your next, hey, that's what they're going to learn in school. Might as well. Now, okay, here you go. So there was this explosion, and then it goes from disorder to order. You realize there's a law, not a theory, a law called entropy. Entropy says you cannot go from disorder to order. In fact, you go from order to disorder. Why aren't we... Why are more species dying out if we are evolving?
Well, I don't know.
Okay, get this. So scientists say that the explosion happened and all the planets went and they all find a nice little comfortable orbit that just happens to work. And this planet has some water and oxygen and all the things it needs. And then there was some primordial goo. And lightning struck it, and life formed from it. So basically, here's, you want to know where you come from? From goo to the zoo to you. I like that. We should have a t-shirt. It doesn't stop there. Evolution is survival of the fittest, right? Darwin, on the Galapagos Island, observing some finches, noticed that when there was much vegetation, their beaks were one way. And when the vegetation got low, their beaks mutated to something else, right? Okay. Hang that on your belt, right? Nature, according to scientists, evolve for the positive, that things are going to get better because nature goes, hey, this isn't working out. Let's evolve so that you can survive, right? Survival of the fittest. Hang that on your belt. Show the first picture. So we evolved from Romans 1:18-32. There we go. Hello. Hey, there we go. So in that picture, scientists say we started off as apes. We started walking erect, and we shaved, head changed. We lost the hair. If it's survival of the fittest, if we're like improving, why did we shed our hair? Look at the next picture. Because we spend the rest of our time trying to put it back on. Oh, no. You're killing me, Smalls. So we spend the rest of our time trying to put the hair on. If it's truly survival of the fittest, we would have retained our hair. And instead of getting this, show the picture, we would have had this. We would have retained the hair if it survived. Because here, y'all are wearing clothes. You see, Chewbacca never has a suit on. He's covered with hair. There's no need. He never wears a coat. There's no need. True evolution, if it really worked. And there's other problems. I'm just giving you some simple ones that you can remember and hang on your belt and share. It's just ad nauseum, okay? Now, let's continue. Let's get back to the Bible. Enough of that. Verse 21. But if you want to talk about evolution, I got a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of information to share with you. We could probably do, five, six studies easily on stuff that is just so bogus. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Five lies that you will hear today from foolish hearts. One, life is just random luck. Life was seeded on earth randomly, and everything that happens in your life is random. Truth is relative. There are no absolutes, and that's a huge problem. Here's another lie. People are basically good. And by the way, if this person who is basically good is bad, it's not their fault. It's someone else's fault that they're bad. Because I'm basically good. You made me bad. How about this? Another lie. Everyone can change themselves. Be what you want to be. Do anything you put your mind to. And brothers and sisters, I don't mean to step on any toes, but this whole issue of the he and the she and what they want to be identified as. I saw one guy interviewing some college students, and they're saying, well, if someone wants to be identified as a she, you should call him she. And the guy says, well, what if I want to be a mountain lion? He goes, well, I hope you're the best mountain lion you could be. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Listen, think about this. If I can then be whatever I want to be, if I want to be called a she, which I would never do, but if I want to be, then why can't a 12-year-old walk in and say, hey, I'm 21, sell me that booze. No, I'm not going to sell it to you. Excuse me, authorities, they're violating my rights to be whatever I want to be. You see the problem? And then it gets worse, but I'm not going to go there at this point. How about this? Another lie. The goal in your life should be self-satisfaction. Hey, you know what you need? You need more self-esteem. Lie from the devil. You already love yourself too much. You get depressed because you don't like the way things are going because you think you deserve better. We don't need more self-esteem. That's called egotism. That's called a bunch of things. nepotism. No, not nepotism. What's that other word? Narcissism. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. Nepotism. Yeah, that's hiring your family. Amphibianism. We're back to evolution. Okay. And of course, you know, that links with everyone believes you need to love yourself before you can love others. What? No, love others and you'll find that life is good. Some atheists, by the way, they were upset because they said, we don't have a holiday. Well, first of all, there's something wrong. You know, holiday means holy day. People are like, at Christmas time, happy holiday. Why didn't you say Merry Christmas? I'm cool with happy holiday. I tell the person, yes, it's a very holy day. Holy, yeah. So they want a holiday. They say every group of people has a holiday. The atheists didn't want to be left out, so they sought to amass signatures on a petition to submit it to have a national atheist holiday. One person, when they brought the petition, said, you already have a holiday, April Fool's Day. Psalm 14:1, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So true. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So sin distorts our perspective of ourselves. When I'm in sin, I don't see myself clearly. When you are in sin, you might think you're okay, and God's saying you're not. So professing to be wise, they become fools. Sin also distorts our perspective of God. Look what it says in verse 23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. You ever see those commercials or those ads to help the starving people in India? So sad. It's like, really, you know, and they always, you know, come out at dinner time, you know, because they know. Do you realize how much cattle America goes through every year? It's like, I believe it's like 95 million cows every year. Do you realize that over in India, they have more cattle than we do? They could solve their hunger problem if they would simply quit worshiping four-footed animals. Their starvation is their own sin of not worshiping the right God. And how sad is that? That's why more than sending food or money, we need to send them the gospel and food and money. But the gospel needs to go to these places. Could you get them saved? They'll go and have a hamburger. But they worship four-footed animals. And here's the thing, pantheism, Gaia worship. If you don't know what Gaia worship is the worship of Mother Nature and Mother Earth. It's on a rise. It's all global. I got to stay away from that. One day I'm going to do a teaching on global warming and show to you that it's a lie, okay? Yes, are things getting warmer? Yes, they always get warmer, and then they get colder, and they get, that's cold. Anyways, okay, but this Gaia worship, you know, listen, kill the babies, but save the whale. Save the baby seals, but forget about baby babies. That's just so wrong. It's backwards. It's foolish. It's stupidity at its finest, if there's such a thing. But that's when the love of God lets go. He says, it's enough. It's enough already. And, you know, I thank you for what y'all are doing. It's awesome. That's why we want to support that. Let's look at the rejection in verse 24 through 27. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Now, listen, in this it says, look at, God also gave them up. The judgment of abandonment. But here's the cool part about God. When he abandons, he's always available to say, come back. Oh, you want it? You're sorry? You want forgiveness? It's here. More forgiveness than you could ever imagine. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the point of Romans is, yes, there comes a time when God gives up, but all you have to do is say, no, 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 don't go away from me, God. And he comes right back and says, good. He lets us go so that we realize how badly we need him, or we become satisfied with darkness. That's scary. Sin, here's a thought. Sin is what we do when our heart isn't satisfied with God. A heart that is satisfied with God just says, God, what can I do to please you? What can I jettison out of my life? Not how much can I get away with and still be a Christian? No, 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 no. How much can I glory can I give you in this puny, pathetic life of mine? James chapter 1, verse 14 says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Often people say, well, I couldn't help myself. Or, you know, hey, my mama and daddy, they were like that, so now I'm like that. I learned it from them. No, no, no. You are responsible for your own choices. And if you're an adult and living with mommy and daddy, well, then that's a whole nother sin to deal with right there. Listen, we are each drawn away when we are enticed by our own desires, our own lust. Oh, Pastor, that wasn't me. Oh, it was you. That's not in me. Yes, it is. It came out of you. Verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve the creature, namely myself, ourselves. That's the main creature. That's the number one God in most people's lives who don't believe in the God of the Bible itself. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For what you saw, just we're reading here, the foolishness. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Where did these passions come from? Themselves. What did he give them up to? The things they want to do. He let them have what they want. I remember, never happened to me, but I remember hearing stories about young men who would go and sneak a cigarette or a cigar from their dad, and their dad would catch them and then make them go sit in a room and smoke a whole pack until they were sick. God goes, you want that sin? Go have all you want until it makes you sick. He turns them over to vile passions. Now, this next section, remember this. This is God's word. Let every man be a liar, but God be true. And he says this, for this reason, God gave him up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also, men, leaving natural use of women, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Not to offend anyone, I want you to understand something. There's going to be a whole list of sins. And Paul names them by name. What the sins are, he names them. And he starts with this. We're in chapter 1, folks. But it's that important. God created man and woman. It works. It fits. It reproduces life. It's beautiful. It's awesome. The devil came and said, I got my own version. I'm going to be a God like you. So I'm going to take what you created and twist it. So it says, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. Do you realize this? The rate of disease amongst the gay and lesbian and that whole group is higher. STDs are higher, way higher. Alcoholism, higher. Suicide rate, higher. Let alone the deadly ones like AIDS. That would not happen. AIDS would have never spread if people stayed in monogamous relationships, in marriage. If everyone stayed faithful in their marriage, AIDS would have never become an epidemic. Hello? But God says, you want that? And it's not like God goes zap. No, it's a byproduct. It's like if I stick my hand in the fire, it's not God going, it's going to burn you. No, it's going to burn you. That's why he says, don't do it. People go, are you saying God caused AIDS? No, your sin caused AIDS. God, that's why he said, don't do it. You're going to get burned. Let's look at the release, verse 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, that's the problem. Like a thief who does not want to find a police officer. The atheist can't see God because they don't want to. God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which is not fitting. Notice he says, and I'm going to drive this home. He gave them over. In other words, he gave them. God is a giving God. He'll give you forgiveness. Here's the cool part. God, Jesus Christ sets you free either way. He either sets you free to sin or sets you free to be a slave of sin, and you get to choose. You want the freedom to be a slave to sin and the diseases and the death and the penalty? You have at it. You want the forgiveness and the freedom to have that weight lifted off you and have the joy of the Lord, you have that choice. Either way, God's giving. He gave them over. God's a giving God. He'll give you what you want, but he wants to give you what you need. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Look at, now here comes the list. And by the way, if you're here today and you're struggling with homosexuality, on either side, you're not a worse sinner. You know, some churches like, oh, homosexuals. No, there are some who attend this church, and we love on them, and we tell them you need to, you know, that's not the lifestyle. That's not godly. You need to get out of that. But we love them. No different than if you were caught in adultery. We love you. Or if you're fornicating, we love you. But you got to stop. If you love God back. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. People say, well, I was born this way. You know what? A pedophile says he's born that way too. Serial killer says he was born that way. Look at Darwin, I think, would have been a serial killer if he could. If he had the guts. So if someone says, well, I've always had these feelings, then that makes it okay? No. I've always been a serial killer, so bring your family here. I'm sorry. So look at being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and evil-mindedness. Here you go. They are whisperers and backbiters, gossips. And that's a whole nother message. Haters of God, violent. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. How'd you like that? What do? I invent. What do you invent? Oh, some evil things. You got a patent on that? Oh. I hope not. Look at this. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning. Here you go. Untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Oh, gosh, I've got to go. Keep going. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such thing are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, as I went through this list, you probably thought, well, oh gosh, these are some wicked people. If we really examine ourselves, you've probably done most of these at some time in your life. Gossiper, backbiter, hater of God. I used to hate God. Proud, boasting, disobedient to parents. undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving. How about this? Unforgiveness. Well, Pastor, if you knew what they did to me, it doesn't matter. God didn't say unless they did, you know, what Aunt Betty did. Well, then, okay. He didn't say that. Unforgiveness. You are to forgive no matter what they've done. Now, some people don't want forgiveness. That's different. But then what happens is when someone is in sin and they see someone else in the same sin, they turn the other, why? Because, well, I can't go to them. Why? Because you got to get right. That's why he says over in Matthew 7, pull the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to remove the speck. It's not God, you know, it says, do not judge lest ye be judged. But then it says, first remove the plank, then go pull the speck. It's not that we're not supposed to judge. It's supposed we're to do it lovingly, gently. But first examine your own life to make sure you got it right. Or at least that you're repenting of it. But folks who practice such thing are deserving of death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and we all deserve death. Do you realize this? God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades by the cross. So many people are like, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Yeah, well, you're not as good as Jesus, so you got to work on it. So we each get to choose, folks. You get to choose puffed up pride. You get to follow Darwin. Go grab some puppies and some birds. You get to worship animals and nature. Or how about this? How about we love the God who already loves us? We come gently before the cross of mercy and grace and say, Father, forgive me for my dark, dark heart. I love this, Joshua, last verse, Joshua 24:15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that are on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you, Lord, that come hell or high water, we can stand on the rock of security of salvation if we just simply confess our sins to you, if we give them over to you, if we allow you to break every chain. Father God, if we allow you to move in our lives by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you paid the price that we could never pay. Holy Spirit, that you would come and reside in our lives and clean up house. Oh, Lord. May we yield ourselves to you. May we hear your whisper of correction, the gentle love of your Spirit and of your Son. Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. You are our Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and is to come. Lord, today we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. And we ask all these things in the beautiful, the amazing name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Let's stand and worship.